Amen. I should have probably reminded you of that song, if you've not sung it. We have sung it before, but maybe new to some people. And that strange word, Tsidkenu, and Jehovah, they're both Hebrew words. And what you were singing was, Jehovah, my righteousness, the Lord, our righteousness. And a beautiful phrase that's taken out of the book of Jeremiah as he speaks of Christ, our righteousness. Beautiful gospel phrase. Robert Murray McShane was a faithful and very spiritually intense young man who served as a minister of the gospel in Scotland. He had a burden for the Jewish people and their salvation. And the Lord took him home when he was 29 years old. So he did a lot in just a few short years of ministry. The Lord made him a great blessing to his own people and then also to the people around the world as his writings spread. There's a good biography written of him as well. So a name you should remember, Robert Murray McShane. So the Lord, our righteousness, as we open our Bibles to the first chapter of James, we want to begin a series in the book of James. Why have I chosen James? Well, we are in the book of Galatians. Galatians was Martin Luther's favorite book. He called it his Katie, his Katrina, his bride. He was so enamored with it. He was so in love with the book of Galatians. And his commentary on Galatians, even his introduction to the commentary on Galatians, has been the means of saving many people as it's directed them to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we've seen, as we've been going through that book in the evenings, how that great separation between works and faith is so distinct, and how those two have to be separated as a means of salvation. We never, ever, ever want to be caught preaching salvation by works. It's always by God's grace, always by His extraordinary visitation upon people. And so Luther had a problem with the book of James because it seems to talk an awful lot about works. And we'll come to that here in a moment. But we want to just have an opening message as we look into this book in the weeks and the months to come. So we will read the first 12 verses of James chapter 1. This is the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also the rich man shall fade in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to thee, and we pray that thou wouldst provide spiritual food for our souls. We confess that thou hast written these words to us through thy servant James, and we pray that we may receive it as thy holy and perfect word meant for our building up, for our edification, that we may be strengthened in faith. Lord, wilt thou bless the preaching of thy word? Wilt thou bring us all to unity of faith and desire for holiness and a desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ praised and magnified? Lord, wilt thou be pleased to hear our prayer? We crave a blessing of thee. We crave for the nourishment of our souls. Wilt thou feed us with food convenient for us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have before us a work that has often troubled many people. The quote that I have in the bulletin from John Calvin even says, you know, maybe he had even some reservations about this book. Martin Luther called it a right straw epistle. He said there's not much there that's really of substance. And yet he said it presents and expounds to us the law of God. Now, what so often happens, not just in the ministry, but also in individual spiritual lives, don't you tend often to have a reaction in the gospel and your understanding of the gospel to what has troubled you in the past? So remember, Martin Luther, just so burdened with his obedience, his lack of obedience, filled with sin. How can I obey a righteous God? How can I do enough to be saved? How can I please a God that's always towering over me and looking for me to do better? And he would just be obsessed with this until finally the Lord opened his eyes through Romans and Galatians especially to see that the just shall live, not by his works, the just shall live by his faith. And that was such a release for him, such an opening of his soul and an understanding of Christian liberty that he wanted nothing to do with anything that smacked of salvation by works. Now, if you read his commentary on Galatians, you'll see that he understands the law, he respects the law, he upholds the law as the place where we understand what sin is. We need the law, but never for salvation. So here comes this author, James, and he seems to place so much stress on works. How can you say, as James says, that Abraham was justified by his works? Well, once you read Galatians, that just really hits you in the face, doesn't it? Abraham justified by his works? Well, we hope that we'll be able to explain that to you when we come to that portion, what that means. But literally, it says that Abraham was justified by his works. It's the plain statement of the Bible, and we need to understand that in a gospel sense. What we're talking about, Luther and his disdain for the book of James, I should point out to you that when he translated the Bible into German, he translated James. So he didn't hate it altogether. He didn't kick it out of the canon of the Bible. He did translate it, even though he may have had personal trouble with it. So we'll give our brother Martin a pass on that. I want to just cover a few of the themes that we're going to see in James. We're going to talk about suffering and testing a fair bit. We're going to talk about wisdom. James is really the New Testament wisdom book. We're going to see the conflict or the unity between law and grace and faith, how they all work together. We're going to have passages about prayer, about poverty and piety. We've already read about that in the first chapter. There's a passage on eschatology, the end times. So we're going to cover a lot of doctrinal themes, and some people think that this is kind of a book like Proverbs, like it just has a lot of things thrown into it at random, and it's sometimes hard to get the unity of the book, but we trust that the Lord will bless us as we look into the scriptures together. So I have 3 points this morning, And when I chose the theme, Putting Feet on Your Faith, I was thinking more of the whole book of James, but the matter that we want to cover this morning is humility. Because we have in the first two verses of James a humble author, we have a humble audience, and we have a humble admonition. First of all, the author, a humble author. His name is James, but that's all we know. He doesn't specify who he is. Which James? There are a lot of James. James, the brother of John. James, the son of Alphaeus. And those are the two main ones before us. And so it's not clearly identified who he is, but he must be notable for that reason. Because he didn't say, I'm this James, or he doesn't give his last name, or an identifying nickname or anything. He must have been well known to the Christians. So it's generally agreed that this is James the Just. And James the Just was the stepbrother of Jesus, possibly a cousin. You know, the Hebrews had different words for relationships, but we generally regard him as the brother of the Lord. The reason for that is, if you remember earlier in as we were beginning our study in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says that the Jerusalem Council, after he was converted, he said in Galatians 1:19, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." So two things there. Paul says that James, the Lord's brother, is an apostle. The other apostles I didn't see except for James, the Lord's brother. And this we generally receive to be the writer of the book of James. He was also the one who was what we would call the moderator of the presbytery at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 when they were trying to decide what's the relationship between Gentiles and Jews in the church. So he was the moderator. He was the James that said, let us write a letter and send it around to the churches. So this is the one that we're thinking of. So here is where his humility comes in, doesn't it? Does he say James, the brother of Jesus Christ? No, he doesn't. He's just resting in who he is in Christ, not his physical relationship. He says, I'm a servant, literally a slave of God. And even here he doesn't say, I'm an apostle. That would be an elevating thing, right? I'm an apostle. I'm called. Paul often says that. Paul seems to always need to justify his appointment because he was different than all the rest. And he does that by the Holy Spirit. That's not a criticism of him. He just declares that, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. James doesn't do that. He says, I'm a slave. He doesn't say, I've served the Lord for so many years. I'm a slave of God. And that word for slave is very demeaning. We don't like that word slave in the 20th and the 21st century, do we? Or even the 18th or 19th century. It's been some time. We don't like the idea of slavery. James says, I am a slave of God. The word for slave is someone who is the property of an owner. And that just really insults our sensibilities, our niceties. One man should not own another man. And here we're not, and slavery was quite commonplace in the Roman Empire. People would have been able to at least relate to that and understand. But James says, I'm not a slave of a man. I'm a slave of God. And I am a willing slave. I'm a servant. We often use the word servant. Our translation says, James, a servant of God. But it is, remember this, the centurion that came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. And he says, I want you to heal my daughter. And Jesus starts to go. He says, no, you don't. I know that you don't need to come under my roof. Just say the word and she'll be healed. I am a man under authority. And he says, I have soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus was completely impressed, wasn't he? He said, I've not seen so great faith, such a wonderful understanding and receiving of who I am in all of Israel. This Roman centurion understood the nature of authority. He understood what a slave was. It's a term that Paul often uses, and most of his letters he uses for himself. I'm a slave, a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here he's a servant or a slave not only of God, but also James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, James is not saying, hey, I'm related. Do you ever have that? Have you ever met a famous person or been in touch with a famous person? You want people to know, somebody sees them on TV. I've met that person. I've shook his hand. I've been in his presence, or he's talked to me. It's pretty cool when you meet somebody that everybody else knows because they've seen them on TV or a movie or whatever. It's just something that naturally comes forth. We like to, what do we call that? Name dropping, right? Oh yeah, I've met that person. Don't worry about that. I can tell you something about them. James doesn't do that here, does he? He doesn't name drop Jesus Christ. He's a slave, not a stepbrother, not somebody who grew. Oh, I grew up with Jesus. I know all about him. I followed him for years. No, he's a slave of Jesus Christ. You see the humility of the Apostle James. Just very, very remarkable. So there's no bragging rights here. And doesn't this bring home to you, beloved, how much more important it is for you to be spiritually related to Christ than physically? And of course, Christ didn't have any descendants. He was never married, but he had spiritual children. And he does have spiritual children. We're gathered here today for the sake of Christ. James said, my spiritual connection with the Lord Jesus is more important than my family connection. So, beloved, let's pause here for just a moment and ask, are you willing to be called a slave of Jesus Christ? A slave of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur wrote that book, what was it, 2 or 3 years ago, I think. And the title of the book is just Slave. That's all. Very controversial. People didn't want, now maybe you're going a little bit too far, but it's clearly what the word means. And every Christian is a slave to Jesus Christ. You couldn't want a better owner, could you? You're walking with Christ. Could you want a better owner? Somebody to guide you and direct you? Somebody to provide for you? Somebody to give you counsel to keep you from sin? What a blessed owner we have. We are owned. We are owned. But we're to lay down our life and take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus daily. That's the nature of our slavery, if we use those terms. So what great humility there is in the author, James, of this book. But he writes then also to a humble audience. He writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. So who are these 12 tribes? That's the question before us. We're not going to spend too much time on it. I take the 12 tribes here to be the true Israel of God. Written maybe more specifically to the Jews. Now we read in Ezekiel chapter 37 that they're all going to be gathered together one day. They're going to be gathered together in the land. And clearly that's not in this day, is it? Not in the day that James wrote. Because they are called to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So they're not in Palestine. They're not in Israel. They're not in their homeland. They're not in the place that they'd like to be, whether you're talking about the literal Jewish nation or even the true Israel of God. So while we may not spend a lot of time here this morning determining who the 12 tribes are, we know at the very least it includes Gentile and Jewish believers, the true Israel of God. It includes you and me. And beloved, in this gospel age, the church is scattered. It's scattered in a good way because it's gone through all the world to preach the gospel. That's the blessing. That's the good thing. So scattering is not necessarily a bad thing. We're not all united in Jerusalem, all trying to crowd into one huge auditorium. There's millions of people who believe and have believed over history in the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of their souls. The beautiful gospel blessing. At the same time, there's a negative aspect to the scattering, isn't there? And that is that more often than not, the church is found in smaller communities spread throughout the world. I think that there's a special way in which we can understand that in these present times of this COVID isolation. The government says we're to be scattered in this building. We need to be scattered in the pews. We can't sit next to each other. And that's somewhat disturbing. But we're also scattered because we're not all of us allowed to be in this building in the first place. We are limited to 15 people within the building. And that is not so very much less than we often have, but it's not what we're accustomed to. And we want to throw our doors wide open and say, you know, whosoever will come and hear the gospel. That's our attitude. That's our desire. Everyone should be able to come. And we can't do that. We have to be watching how many people there are. And in the Lord's good providence, I'm very grateful that we haven't had to turn anyone away. That could happen. We might have to watch and say, well, there's 15. There's a 16th person that came in. We're going to have to ask you to leave and watch on your phone in your car or something. But I'm grateful that we haven't had to do that. Things are not normal. And that's the way it was for the church. We've been going through Ezekiel. That's the way it was for the church in Ezekiel's time. The Lord said, leave Jerusalem, the place where I put my name, the place where I have my physical temple, the place where I've made my presence evident. Leave and go to Babylon. Get comfortable, build houses, plant vineyards, have families, because you're going to be there for a while. Settle down in Babylon. That's so counterintuitive for a Christian. How could I not want to be where the temple is? And a lot of Christians, or a lot of people, covenant people said, yeah, I'm staying in Jerusalem. And God said, through Ezekiel, you're the ones that are disobeying me. It seems like the right thing to do, right? To stay where the temple is. And God says, no, I want you to leave. I want you to go willingly with these as part of my judgment for you. Again, for years of disobedience to me. You've earned this place in Babylon, so to speak. But the ones who stayed were actually the rebels. And so we need to listen very carefully in these days, beloved, to the word of God, to know how to apply it in these difficult times. Is this going to last for a few months or several months? Is it going to last for a few weeks? Wouldn't it be great if it was over next week? It would just be the warming of our souls. I think we'd just all come together for a group hug and just all love to be together again. These are very unusual times, and we're trying to figure out how to respond to it. So there is an application here. This is the humbling of the church, that we are scattered. It appears weak. And people are saying, even people of all religions are saying, the essence of our faith is gathering together. It's especially true of Christians. And we ought to maintain that distinction, where Christianity isn't like every other religion by any means. But there is a social aspect to our worship, and it has to do with what God requires of us to meet together to worship the Lord Jesus. And when we can't, it makes the Church of Christ visibly weak, but not necessarily spiritually weak. So Christ, through all this, is building his church. He promised that he would. He is building his church. And we can only understand that and receive that by faith. It doesn't look like he's building. It looks like he's letting things go. But the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Any attack, any weapon formed against it will not stand. It will not last or endure. The church of Christ is strong as together we look to the Lord Jesus. He's the great head of the church. Not the pastor, not a bishop or an archbishop or a pope. Jesus Christ himself is the great head of his church, of all his faithful congregations. They come, sometimes they're down to two and three, where two or three are gathered in my name. Still as a church, Christ is present. And beloved, it ought to strengthen your faith and your heart to consider these things. Then together, let us be humble in receiving the admonition of the Lord, this humble admonition. My brethren, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or various temptations. So he's far from encouraging the spread. He's bringing them together, isn't he, by using this word brethren. We're in this together. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. We have a like precious faith. We are unified in our understanding of Christ as our Savior. So he's drawing your attention to our true unity. And again, he's not drawing attention to his earthly family, but very much centered on his spiritual family. So it is a good time, beloved, to sincerely call one another brother and sister. We use those terms, excuse me, we use those terms sometimes rather casually, but how meaningful are those words? And especially sometimes when we don't always get along so very well, or we disagree on certain things. Does that disagreement mean we're no longer spiritually related? Or does it strengthen that in a manner? I can call you my brother or my sister, even though there are some things on which we don't 100% agree. And there's a binding together. You're still my brother in the Lord. We're in this situation as a congregation together, as well as other Christian congregations. So this is the unity. There are others that have these same struggles. So my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various temptations. And this is one of the most unusual commands in all of the Word of God. It can be so easily misunderstood. It can be very easily written off. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials is the word here. And it's when you're going through those trials that you don't want to hear that. Isn't that right? And it can sound very glib. My family's falling apart. Well, count it all joy, brother. Is that a biblical response? It is. It is. It ought to be accompanied with compassion. And this comes to us from God through an apostle. Count it all joy. What does that mean? Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. And the word for temptations is trials. And James's admonition is consistent with what the other apostles say. Peter says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice when you're made partakers of Christ's sufferings. Paul said in Romans 5, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So this is what James says in the next verse, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So God is working patience in you. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And where was he when he wrote that? He was in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in fact, Paul and Silas, in Acts 16, at midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So it was a loud rejoicing and singing praises when they were in prison. How can that make sense? But it's the sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit that says, I'm glad that I'm counted worthy, they said. They left and they said, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. One of my minister friends here in the city says, you know, we don't really understand what suffering is in the 20th century in Canada. We don't really understand what suffering is. When we read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or we read even what the children of Israel, the early church went through, he calls our suffering, when we're going through hard times, he calls our suffering VIP suffering. We have VIP suffering in Canada. We don't really know what suffering is. Jeremiah says, get in shape. Because if you are having trouble running with men, how are you going to make out when you're running with horses? These are times of training, beloved. These are times when we ought to be ready for whatever comes upon us. We have no idea what's going to happen in the days to come. But the Lord does. He's not telling us. And the reason he's not telling you and me is because we're to take one day at a time and trust in him for how to handle whatever pronouncement comes from the government, whatever strictures are increased or removed, right? We want them removed. Are they going to be made tighter? Not very likely, but they could be. We don't know. So these are the things, beloved, for which you and I need wisdom. I think this is a very timely book for us to look at. So the response, counted all joy, is not an earthly response. It's not a human response. It's a response that you need to come from the Holy Spirit. So don't look within and say, well, I can do this. Your strength comes from saying, I can't do this. But God has called me to it, and I must do it, and I can do it with his help. I can do it as he equips me. Paul says in Romans 8:28, we know this verse so well, don't we? Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Single purpose. God is unified in his decree. And so, you know, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, singular. So here is, do you love God? Have you been called according to his purpose? All things are going to work together for good. And I commend to you, just by the way here, a book that Jenny and I are reading right now called by Thomas Watson, that great Puritan, master of words. It's called All Things for Good. And it's freely, I think you can get free copies for your Kindle, free copies to download. It's readily available. But what a blessing to hear this faithful man expound how God works good things for good and bad things for good. He uses Satan for his own purposes and just immerses all of that in the scripture. Psalm 30, the psalmist reminds us that God's anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We are going to get through this with the Lord's help. Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Right? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're sowing in tears, it's going to come back to you in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We have that song. that we sing of that. So to be joyful is not to say it doesn't really matter. It's not to pretend that nothing has gone wrong. That's not at all what James is saying. He's not saying, you know, don't worry, be happy. That's not what James is saying. James is saying, do you see God's hand in what's happening to you? As dreadful as it is, as unexplainable as it is, do you believe that God is walking with you and that He is leading you and will lead you through this? That He is testing you because He has placed within you His Holy Spirit, and you're to draw on the strength of that Spirit, not from psychology or any other way. You're to walk in the strength of that Spirit. So this is written to people clearly who are already born again, who are already citizens of Zion, who are already possessors of the Holy Spirit. That's the underlying foundation here. He's writing to the redeemed. And that's so, so very important. Notice that he says, when ye fall into diverse temptations. So these are things that come upon you suddenly. They're not things that you can say, oh, this is going to happen here in 2 weeks or a month. You fall into temptation. That's a very deliberately used word, isn't it? These are words given by the Holy Spirit. So it's something that all of a sudden, so this is, you know, it's the thing that we often respond to when we say, I didn't need this. And God says, that's exactly what you need. And like, where did this come from? My life was going so clearly in a certain direction, and now I've been T-boned. And, you know, I don't even have a vehicle, it feels like, to serve the Lord with. Where am I going to go with this? My whole life is turned upside down. It's a huge mess. Count it all joy. Very strange words to hear when your life is suddenly turned upside down. So do you ever hear people say, expect the unexpected? That's a foolish thing, isn't it? You can't expect the unexpected. And it's very nature. It doesn't even make sense. I think they mean be prepared for anything, but you can't be prepared for anything. You can be prepared for now. That's all. You can receive the word of the Lord as it comes to you through the preaching of the word. It is meant to strengthen you. Remember that old story of the woman who went to her pastor? She said, you know, I've been going to church here for 20 some years, and to be honest with you, I can't remember a single sermon that you preached. And she just really felt bad about that. Like, how could I go to church for so long and have such little that's really settled in my memory? And he responded by asking her how many meals she could remember. And there weren't a lot of meals that she could remember, and yet she had grown physically. You see the parallel there. You may not remember all of the little details, but they'll come to you at the appointed time. Remember the promise of the Lord Jesus when he said, you're going to be called up to the councils and before the courts, and they're going to require of you a defense of your faith. And he said, don't premeditate. Don't think ahead of time what you're going to say in those times. Because why? The Holy Spirit will give you what you should say in those days. And how is the Holy Spirit going to do that? He's going to do that from what He's already planted in your mind. There are things that are in your head. I seem to be losing grasp of those as I get older. But they're there. They're there. And one of the strange things about memory is I start often to speak about something that happened years or decades ago. And the name, the first and last name are right there. The circumstances are right there. And if I would have tried to think about that 5 minutes ago, it would have evaded me. But it's just there. And I just have to stop and think, well, where did that even come from? So now, that's not a spiritual thing as such, but I do believe that God brings those things, the Holy Spirit brings even those things to your mind. Well, how much more will He do that with the scriptures that you've heard as you've heard preaching? You can say, we went through the book of Matthew over the last year or more, year and a half. I don't think I could give you an outline of the book. I don't think I could tell you very much about a lot of the book. Some people can systematize that more in their minds than others, but you know, if you can say, it's there. I know it's there. I heard the messages. And will the Lord bring those things to your mind, to your remembrance at the appropriate time? He will. That's His promise. So these temptations, you're going to fall into these temptations, but you've been prepared for them by taking heed to the Word of God. You can think about going to the store and buying a waterproof jacket. And you can wear it outside today and say, well, this is my waterproof jacket. So, well, that's fine to say because it's not raining. You might be able to check to see if it's windproof today. But is it waterproof? Yeah, you don't know until you get a downpour, until you walk out in the drenching rain. And that's what James is talking about here. You possess a faith. You know things about God's Word. God comes to you from time to time and says, I just want to check to see if you really believe this. You sing about these things, these doctrines. You recite verses. Do you really believe that these things are so? And He'll put you in a position that requires you to trust in Him. You're falling into testing. It's testing. And God is checking to see if you really have what it takes. That sounds like I'm coming at it from a humanistic point of view. He's checking to see, to show you what you really have within you. That there is the Holy Spirit, that there is strength, that there's wisdom in His words, that there's direction and teaching for you in His Word, and is to be applied in this situation. And how easily we shrink back from this idea of count it all joy. Now, maybe I can bear up under it. And maybe I'll do my best to do it without grumbling and murmuring. That in itself is hard enough. But to count it all joy? No, brethren, that requires the Holy Spirit. To count it all joy, God is testing me. He knows that He's going to supply my need to see me through this. He knows how all this is going to turn out. And He's given me the Holy Spirit. He's given me the wisdom of His Word. We're going to talk more about wisdom here in the days to come. And so there's this rigorous examination. Is this really what it says it is? It's a testing that you could take into a science lab. Is this metal as strong as it's supposed to be? Well, you subject it to regular tests. You think of that. Do you ever shop at IKEA? At IKEA, they have these fancy chairs, and they have this big plunger, right? Boom, boom, boom. And I guess it goes day and night. And then there's a little counter there. It says this is how many times this chair has been tested, I guess sat in, so to speak. Well, it's to show you that this chair is worth buying because it's endured these tests. And that's the kind of thing that James is talking about. God, in His sovereignty, wants to show you off to others sometimes. And show them, you may think my servant is weak, he's really very strong. You may think that he stands in his own strength, he stands in my strength. You may think that she's cavalier, but she's my faithful servant. The power of God in times of testing. And that's what we need in these difficult times that are coming up before us, we're quite certain. And they will, whether it's socially, societally, or whether it's in your individual struggle against sin. Beloved, you need the strength of the Lord. So where is your trust today? And in these days especially, we've got all kinds of opinions about this virus. And if you just put them in a group of medical opinions, people who are learned, and researched and instructed in epidemics and viruses, just in that little category, you've got all kinds of opinions, right? You can find anything. And do you despair of opening up your phone and figuring out what you're going to find there? Because who knows? And then you've got political pundits. So where is your faith, beloved? Is it in government? Is the government going to bring us out of this? Is medicine going to bring us out of this? The Lord uses all those things, but always we have to look to God. God has delivered us. And at the end of all this, people are going to be arguing back and forth. You know, the government should have done this. It would have been better. We're glad that they did this because they're really the ones that made the wise decisions that got us out of this. People are going to praise governments. They're going to praise doctors. The church is going to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is going to praise God because they're slaves of God. They're servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these times, then, where do you go for comfort or relief? There are times of tension that kind of builds, and all of a sudden you realize things are just getting tense in me. I need to do more than just go for a walk. And where do you turn? Do you turn to the scriptures, or do you go to the internet and TV and look to be entertained? Or is this driving you to the scriptures? The answers in the Word of God. I need to be fed in my soul, not in my political stance, not in my even relationship to the government, but I need to be fed in my soul. I need to see God's hand in these things as well. Before I close, let me just commend one other book to you. John Piper has written a book. It's free. The audio book is free. If you just want to listen to him, read the book. It's called Coronavirus and Christ. At Crossway Books, Coronavirus and Christ. I think I sent you all a link to that. Very comforting to see God's hand and sovereignty in these times. It will encourage you. It takes 2 hours to read. You don't have to listen to it all at once, but you know, it's a little longer than a movie that you'd watch. The psalmist said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses." But then he vows, "We will remember the name of the Lord our God." So people are trusting in governments. People are trusting in medicine, in doctors. But we're going to trust in the Lord our God. He's going to see us through this. And we need to be bound together with the cords of his love in the bonds of the unity of the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and think, as you fall into temptation, this is the time that you must count it all joy. May we do so with the power of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Thou hast given us hard words for our souls this day. But we know that they are not beyond possibility with Thee and the power of Thy Spirit. Thou art a great God, mighty. Mighty over the affairs of the world and the great political structures. But above all, Lord, Thou hast mastery over our lives. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou dost care for us so as to test us. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst give unto us the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may truly count it all joy, that we may do so consciously, that being aware of our need to do so. We pray that we may cry out unto Thee and that Thou would supply the power of Thy Spirit, that we may do this, that we may meditate upon it, that we may be ready for the afflictions that are to come upon us, and that we may also respond to the afflictions that have already come upon many of us. Lord, direct our thoughts and our hearts. Direct us to Christ. Be our rich supply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.